We are moving forward through Nehemiah. We've been through chapters 1 through 4. And basically, we have continued to hear good news for four chapters. Nehemiah sensed a call to go before the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, or as we told our children growing up, King Araxataxis. And what we have now is a reversal. Because in chapter 5, we've got a new threat. Nehemiah is a great leader. He calls the people together. King says, go build Jerusalem. Go build the temple. Go build the walls around the temple. We're in the late 530s, 525 BC. And now they're going to face their darkest foe. Why don't you stand with me and let's read this chapter together. And we'll try and identify who exactly is the enemy. Beginning with verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. That means the enemy is now on the inside. Fellow Jews, these people of our ethnicity. Some were saying, we are our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. This is now Nehemiah speaking. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest? So I called together a large meeting to deal with them, and I said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now, you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. And also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe, and I said to them, in this way, may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews, officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for I have done for all that I have done for these people. This is God's word. Would you please be seated?
Thank you.
So let's talk just for one moment about Asheville. Started last week. Asheville's got up to 15 inches of rain. Right there in the hub of Asheville, it's surrounded by the French Broad River, and then to the north, a little bit of higher land. From the east, another river, and then from the south is all the landslides along I-40 and I-26. So Marissa called us. What's today, Sunday? She called us Thursday, and she had to work an all-nighter. Then she had to stay all day. She got to go home and sleep. No electricity, no water, no phones, no gasoline, no nothing. Biltmore Village, which is the entrance into the Biltmore house, you can only see the tops of all the businesses there. And as I told you, so she's been there. She did an all-nighter last night. And we got the National Guard helicopters bringing supplies to the top of the hospital. The Red Cross is bringing helicopters to evacuate. They have 900 beds in that particular hospital. You can't drive anywhere. You can't come in. You can't come out of Asheville. Asheville's got about 94,000 people in it proper. Buncombe County has about 275,000 people that live in it. And a reporter last night got in from CNN. And CNN is hubbed in Atlanta. And somehow, I don't know if they came in by helicopter or whatever, and they found the county manager of Buncombe County. So she oversees 275,000 people, mountainous. There are the poor of the poorest. There's very little middle class, and there's the richest of the richest. Just over the river, Steve Martin, other celebrities that get up there and cashiers, and it's a beautiful place. So the CNN special ran last night, and this was a rather green Atlanta suburban man who was doing the interview. And it was obvious he didn't live there, and he wasn't really in tune with what's really going on, what the reality behind the realities are. And he started to ask her, she's very, very smart, very wise gal, about the situation. You know, what are the plans? We don't have any plans. When's the water coming in? We don't know. When the street's going to be cleared, electricity restored. And I think he got a little discombobbled. So he moved towards the tourist industry in Asheville, which is huge for their economy. And he said to her this, "You know, my family and I with our kids regularly come up at least annually to the tourist traps up here in Asheville. It's beautiful." And then he asked her, "What do you think the financial burden is going to be upon Asheville, and for how long?" And she said, "Sir, right now I don't care about the tourist industry, nor do I care about the finances, but I dearly care about our people who are dying." She dropped the mic and she walked away. Is it possible, even in the midst of great extremes, that when finances reign in our hearts and minds, when money is the thing, that we actually turn into savages and hurt our own people that we say we love? When money and finances reigns in the human heart, in Israel, they are using their own blood and flesh and blood people to their financial advantage. You can't catch it except in the Hebrew. Then, when I talk about our daughters have been enslaved, there's these undertones and overtones of sexual slavery. You are my flesh and blood, and I have to sell my daughter into sexual poverty to pay my taxes to you, my brother. I'm sure glad we'd never do that thing here. Or do we? Taxing their own people when finance, when money rules and reigns in the Christian heart, it turns us into savages. And we will do things we never thought we would do, particularly as a follower of Jesus Christ. How do we get out of it? How do we avoid it? What can we do? You say, oh, yeah, well, you can stop giving me a guilt trip. I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. I'm here, we're looking at the people of Nehemiah. God is restoring, even through this, there's great hope and direction here. But God's people have gotten so low that they would mortgage and that they would leverage their own flesh and blood for financial gain. So what we want to do is just try and frame it out here a little bit. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. So how the problem start? Okay, we're going to analyze the problem. We're going to go on from 6 to 13 to see how the problem was solved. And then we're going to look at the remaining, and we're going to ask the question, what was Nehemiah's role in all of this, and what can we learn from him? He worked with integrity. What can we do? Let's take a look at the problem. Nehemiah right out of the gate in the first five verses. Now the men and their wives, now that's very interesting, because in Israel at this point in time, what was the role of wives? They were subservient. They were under their husbands, and they were not normally heard in public. Great outcry. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their own people, their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. We have no food. We're paying our taxes. We're giving you what you demand. You're not giving us what we hope for. Sons and daughters were very numerous, just like the rest of the Jewish people, and we are not able to eat and stay alive, and we need grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, vineyards, and all homes to get grain during the famine. So they're trying to make it work. And still others, the third party, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. They're trying to be good citizens. They're paying their taxes. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Our children play in the street with your children. We do life together. These are nobles. They tend to be, you know, the more financially solvent, up the ladder, we would say. And Nehemiah cries out with his people and says, but what you are doing is detrimental to not only human beings made in the image of God, but to your very own people. So we go on to verse 4. Still others were saying we had to borrow money to pay back the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. We have had to sell our children into slavery, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, and we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. This is unjust. This is unjust to do to people, particularly your own people, let's say, in the Christian church, that we are leveraging one another at our expense, at their expense, to be able to continue to increase and make ourselves more financially solvent. In verse 2, we see that little phrase, so let us get grain. So that describes how the people were asking Nehemiah for permission to go get grain. Let us go get grain. Nehemiah, lead us. We need this. Verse 5. Many times parents had to sell their children into slavery to pay the massive amount of debt owed to the empire. Verse 7, Nehemiah exposes officials and nobles for treating their own people like outsiders. How do we do that today? It's easy. You don't look like me, you don't smell like me, you don't dress like me, you don't eat the foods that I do. You know, this geo everything world that is so connected, It's the new normal. And as much as we are apt to, or unconscious maybe, about looking at people and making certain conclusions or judgments about the way they look, the way they dress, the way they speak, or even within the body of Christ. So here's how it happened. January of 2020, this is when the January 30th, is when the CDC announced we have a pandemic. And by March, it was marching on. I'm in a group of about 35 colleagues, other pastors, you know, we text and stay on the same thread. At last count, 13 of my brothers have had to close their churches over the political divide in their congregation over COVID. 13 churches, PCA churches, Bible-believing, evangelical, Reformed, Presbyterians, just like us. 13 churches no longer exist because the people could not agree on how they were going to understand COVID and what they were going to do as a result of it. Reading an article about the ancient church, this particular author, I think he was quoting Athanasius or Irenaeus, one of those early guys, they asked the question, what is the original sin of the Christian church? At the very beginning, what was their core sin? Got any ideas? They wanted to be the church, and they wanted to be the state at the same time. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm at work here. This is my world. I'm at work in it and through it. The church is not the state. And trying to be so, even to this very day, continues to explode and implode congregations and Christians along that divide. It ought not be so. Not for God's people. Not for one king. We have one king who we serve. We have one ruler and reign, and one who reigns over us. To try to be the church and the state at the same time is contrary, in my opinion, to God's will and what he tells us in his word. So we've got the problem. What's, give it to me in a word. It's selfishness. It's greed. Gone crazy. And did you catch the way the folks, the nobles, they kind of said, it's down in verse 5. We are the same flesh and blood of Jews, your children. Our children play together. We do, you know, we have subjected our everybody. When I heard the outcry of these charges, verse 6, I was very angry. It's almost as if the nobles and the upper echelon of those that are financially well, they're almost kind of surprised at their own sin. They're kind of like, we won't do this anymore. We are not going to do this. We will obey you, Nehemiah. We will follow you. We will do this, and we will not do this anymore. It's almost as if sin has made them so indifferent to the needs of others that they were physically, monetarily, and every other way abusing them. Does financial gain in a corrupt way in large amounts have the ability to corrode and erode the Christian heart? Yes. Of course it does. Even to the point we'd be using and abusing our own people. That's the frame that helps us understand a bit of the problem. Let's look at how the problem begins to be solved. Verse 6. When I heard the outcry and these charges, I was very angry. It's hard to capture in English what the Hebrew said there is. It's kind of redundant. He was very, very, very angry. What do you think he was angry about? Was he angry at the people? Was he angry at himself? He was angry at his Jewish people who would actually stoop that low to abuse one another that way. I pondered them in my mind. He's thinking, he's reflecting, doesn't want to be knee-jerkish. And then accused the nobles and officials. He accused them I said to them, you are charging your own people interest. There's a note here. According to the law, Israelites could use their family members as collateral for a loan. An Israelite man could pay off a debt by work, but he had to be released in the seventh year, which is the year of Jubilee. Nehemiah tried to appeal to the creditors by using his familiar language. He calls them brothers. These are people that are causing their brothers to sell their daughters into sexual slavery. And Nehemiah still calls them brothers. What is that? Family before everything. That their heinous sin did not cause Nehemiah to disassociate with them as his brothers and sisters. That's amazing. I'd be looking for someone to kill. He still calls them his brothers. You are charging them interest. I brought them together in a large meeting to deal with them, and I said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. Nehemiah knows how to speak truth and speak it forthrightly. He doesn't pull the punch. This is heinous in the sight of God. And the people said, as far as possible, now you are selling your own people, only be sold back to us. Here's their response. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Nehemiah could have teed off on them. He could have taken them further. He could have taken them way down and way further. But he got that confession, which is a great way to come to our senses. They almost sound like the prodigal son with the pig slop. They kept quiet because they could not find anything to say. That is, they came to their senses. They were sensitive to this sin. They suddenly become aware that their financial gain is reigning in their own minds and hearts and has turned them into savage people. Hudson Taylor, who was in large measure brought about the China Inland Mission, and he was a man among men, and he's tried to spend time with the people, particularly the men, particularly when they're out on the water fishing. And the way they were fishing with nets. And their boat was not as big as the bigger boat right over here, and suddenly one of their men fell overboard. They did not have the equipment to be able to take a net big enough to be able to survey that area. So Taylor started yelling at this boat, just right over here, big boat, big nets. Please come. Come over here. A man is drowning. Please come. Help us. And they did. They came over. And the captain leaned over the rail and said, well, how much are you going to pay us? Taylor was dressed like someone back in England, and they could tell he had some wealth and finery. And Taylor just reached in his pocket. He was now in the water, and he held up all this cash. He said, I'll give you everything I got. And they threw the nets over, and they scooped the man up dead. Their longing, their desire, their lusting for financial gain made them useless to save anybody. It can happen to us. You don't have to be poor to hoard. You don't have to be poor to be greedy. The lust of monetary gain is a lion that is always ready to attack us. Always. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic strata you are. Money and financial gain is a great gift from God, and it can become a great tool for the evil one in our hearts. It can make us so elevate that want that it turn us into people that we don't even recognize in ourselves anymore. Let's move down. They kept quiet. They were guilty. Verse 9, so I continued, what you are doing is not right. I mean, Shouldn't you walk in the fear of the Lord to avoid the rogue? You know, some of you are people pleasers, and some of you are, I don't care about people, I say what I want because I just speak the truth. To those of you that are people pleasers, 95% of most pastors are people pleasers. We find it difficult to shoot straight at times and to speak the truth directly. Look at Nehemiah. What you're doing is not right. You should be walking in the fear of the Lord to avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies. The whole world is watching you, is watching us, exploiting our own people, but making a lot of money. He speaks straight. For those of you on the other side of the ledger, you know, I'm a straight shooter. I tell it like it is. You know, you need a little bit more probably learning how to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4. In this situation, all gloves are off. We're abusing our own people. My daughter serves another man. Some of them were taking their daughters, the nobles, for their wives. Nehemiah, his intensity and his pushing and pressuring them is equal to the crime. Some of us need to learn to speak the truth directly out of love. All of us need to do that. And when the time comes, when it's time to stop saying, well, how you doing? How you feeling about that? To take up Nehemiah, speaking the truth in love, and said, what you are doing is not right. You have forgotten and you're not walking according to the fear of God to avoid this reproach. The fear of the Lord, the ultimate fear, the ultimate worship, the ultimate object of everything that we have and want and desire goes to loving, fearing, and worshiping the Lord. It's not easy, but it's the goal. I and my brothers and my men also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Nehemiah is ahead of them. What a leader. He's ahead of them. We're already giving them food and wine. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. He's asking, demanding those people to take a financial hit. And also interest you're charging them. 1% of your money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Nehemiah turns up the heat. We will give back, they said, and we will not demand anything more for them. We will do as you say. This is a heart change by grace. This is a heart change by Nehemiah speaking the truth straight up. And then Nehemiah got a little crazy. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their houses, out of their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. Do you know where else in the scriptures we have this shaking out, this shaking out of a robe? Paul in Acts 18. And he shook his robe in a very same way as Nehemiah to say, the Lord will shake you out. He will arrest you if you continue on this path of usury of other people for your own financial gain. At this, the whole community assembly said, Amen, and they praised the Lord, and people did as they had promised. What a guy, what a preacher, Nehemiah. From verse 14 on, we see this third category, and that is, we want to try and ask the question, what kind of person was Nehemiah? Verse 14, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, into his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of the reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work of this wall, and all the men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire land. What is going on here? Nehemiah is leading by example, and he's showing his heart for their people in the midst of great gain. He could have been bankrolling, but he is still thinking, following in order for other people to prosper more than less, I need to sacrifice. And I need to lead the charge. I need to be giving. I need to give over and above. I need to take care of my people first. Verse 17, further, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table. 150 Jews were eating at my table. They were officials, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. What? The circle is expanding from many nations. He now has sitting at his table. Each one, ox, six choice sheep, poultry prepared for them, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. Abundant wine, signs of great joy. In spite of all this, I never demand the food allotted for the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Nehemiah took that internal threat, faced it head on, spoke the truth in love, didn't pull punches, spoke the truth in love. Through that, the problem began to be solved. And Nehemiah comes out at the end. I'm not quite sure I'd write this in my own diary. At the end, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Where does one get the chutzpah to ask God to bless them for all that they've done? But what? I'm not comfortable praying that prayer. How does that happen? Because he was telling the truth. He was simply telling the truth. When financial gain reigns in the hearts and lives of God's people, we transform into savage-like people. When we reflect upon the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made, the greater Nehemiah, we find that that sacrifice continues to be the joy, the peace, the rest, and the hope of all of God's people. When Christ reigns, and when his sacrifice, his ultimate sacrifice for us, is thought upon, we not only become generous people, we become transformed people to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, help us. You have given and placed us in the land of plenty. You have given us much. You have given us wonderful jobs and abilities and gifts that we have worked hard to hone. We pray that you would continue to enable us to use them to your honor and glory. We pray that you would take away from us this lust of the world, the flesh, the devil, and especially a great gift of money. Where we have made it our God, would you please remove it? Would you enable us to put it in its place so that we will not harm and hurt other people that you love and died for? Because you loved and you loved us and you died for us. We long to be more faithful. We pray that you would give it to us in abundance this day, because you are the abundant God who would not withhold his one and only Son for us. And for that we love you, and we thank you this day. Amen.